You'll find engaging illustrations, colorful layouts, and helpful charts in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, Luther's Small Catechism with Explanation, 2017 Visual Edition. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Luther's Small Catechism with Explanation, 2017 Visual Edition. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We have two lines of communication that we leave open for our listeners, whether you listen live or, as the vast majority do, on demand. One of them is our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. People sometimes prefer to put it in writing. They want to get it down on paper, so to speak, even if that paper is the virtual paper of email. They want to question something that a guest has said. They want to chime in on the conversation. That's what the email is for, talkback@issuesetc.org. The other is for the people who are brave enough to not put it in writing, to actually say what they say and leave it said, and that's for the listener comment line, 618-223-8382. Either way, it's an avenue for you to ask a question, make a show suggestion, offer a criticism, or join the conversation. Talkback@issuesetc.org or the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382. And as often as we can, we'd like to respond to both the email and the Issues Etc. comment line.
And look, we could spend the remainder of today's show discussing the merits from our listeners' perspective on engaging in mindless banter during listener email in the Issues Etc. comment line. But we shall not.
Is it there are a lot of people saying they either don't or do want to hear mindless banter?
I don't want to say the percentages. They're all over the map. But I'm going to read two that kind of summarize most of the responses.
For the context, though, the mindless banter is, I don't personally find it that interesting, but we occasionally lapse into mindless banter. It's what we call when we just have a conversation about something that's not necessarily pertinent of anything. Sometimes it's St. Louis baseball. Sometimes it's the life at times and adventures of the Schwarz family. Occasionally, a story from my own experience, but it usually takes place during listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line segment.
But it did reach an all-time low point when I went off of my tirade for a half hour on Yadier Molina, and I apologize for that. Gordon writes, love the show. Mindless banter is fine, but I don't care to hear St. Louis-centric banter. Now, if 80% of your listeners are in St. Louis...
They're not.
Then by all means. If 60% are...
They're not.
Then sure. You should have some. But if St. Louisans are in the minority of the audience...
They are.
Please don't spend so much time on St. Louis stuff, especially, and this is probably just me, when it's sports banter. If I never hear the name Yadier Molina again, I will be happier. Of course, I will continue to listen regardless. Thanks for the excellent feedback, Gordon.
Gordon, thank you very much. Okay, and I completely agree with him. Jeff, this is a basic rule, isn't it, of radio? You don't talk about the weather because that's only what's happening right here. And you don't talk, if your audience is national or international, you don't talk about, well, that's why you don't talk about the weather, but you don't talk about local stuff. It's the reason why local radio is local radio, and radio that's meant for the broader audience doesn't have that flavor to it. It's basic 101 broadcasting, yes.
But we are duped in St. Louis thinking that the St. Louis baseball Cardinals are America's team, don't you know?
That's sarcasm, by the way.
Yes. Mark in Nebraska. I just heard the email segment with the emailer named your dad. That's a classic. Taking you to task on taking 20 minutes, actually it's closer to 30, to get to listener email. I have a suggestion. Why not make a type of open topic segment every month? It's fun to hear you two talk about things you enjoy, and I imagine it's a nice change for you as well. Maybe this could be included in the etc. more than the issues category. What do you think? It might be fun, and it also might be a way to ease criticism as well. Thanks for listening in, Nebraska, Mark.
So I'm trying to understand what he's suggesting there. How do you understand that?
Well, I brought that up as another alternative last time. It's like, so it's not a part of the show. It's a separate podcast segment.
Oh, yeah.
So it doesn't fit in our 2-hour, 10-hour a week for terrestrial radio listeners.
It would just be a little extra.
Yeah,
et cetera. Tossed out there. I don't want to stick around here and do any extra.
Yeah, I didn't think you'd be going for that one.
Especially when it would just be us talking about what happens to interest us. I have very few interests. I'll tell you what my interests are. My wife, my children, my grandchildren. Let's see.
St. Louis baseball Cardinals.
Yes, that is of interest to me. I find my work interesting, although most of it is mind-numbingly boring, repetitive tasks. But I still find it interesting. And eating. None of which I think is of any particular interest to anyone else. Those are all kind of close to home.
Well, you and Lord Feichtiger could do an et cetera segment on food then, because I could care less about it. And I'm sure since we would get play-by-plays on Craig's lunch, he would love doing a podcast with you on food.
Yeah, not going to happen.
All right. So mindless banter ends here. This comes from Stephen. He's responding to your recent interview with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller on sanctification and good works. Around the 33-minute mark, Pastor Wolfmiller begins to discuss good works in terms of how they are seen and received by God when performed by a Christian versus a non-Christian. Works we had been doing beforehand, which weren't pleasing to God, suddenly become pleasing to Him because we've previously converted. He compares it to someone holding the door open for another person. If the two people were enemies, the one person may think that the other holding the door open for him is somehow a malicious act. But if the two people were friends, then the gesture is interpreted as friendly. How can an act become good just because it's now being done as by a Christian? And doesn't Pastor Wolfmiller say just the opposite when he goes on to talk about the law and how it defines for us what a good work is, instead of us making up what good works are? Also, if what I was already doing has now become pleasing to God, how and why does the Spirit become and remain an impetus for good works? And isn't this all a moot point when we are later told we only begin but never fully finish good works here on earth? I do understand context can change the morality / piousness of an act, even if the behavior hasn't changed on a mechanical / pragmatic level, so to speak. A man becoming intimate with his wife isn't considered adultery or fornication, but would sans matrimony. The Old Testament sacrifices of the Israelites may have appeared very similar to those of the non-Israelis during that time, but because they didn't have God's command and promise, their sacrifices were useless and sinful, unlike those of Israel. But, for example, if I were to make dinner for my family as a non-believer, according to what Pastor Wolfmiller said, this would be at best an empty act in the eyes of God, and at worst a sin. But, suddenly when I'm a Christian, making dinner has become a good work. This doesn't make sense to me, so please let me know where or how I've misunderstood, or simply why I'm wrong. Thanks for listening, and thanks for the email, Stephen.
Okay, a couple of things. First of all, Pastor Wolfmiller did not say, and I just want to make sure that this is not misunderstood. I don't hear the emailer saying this, but I want to make sure it's not misunderstood. Pastor Wolfmiller did not say that things that are sin according to God's law somehow become good works when a Christian does them. He didn't say that what is sin for a non-Christian becomes a good work for a Christian. And I'm saying they're according to God's law. So let's just use an example. There's no circumstance in which an unbeliever killing an innocent person in violation of the fifth commandment, that is sin, somehow becomes a good work when a Christian does it, killing an innocent person. That's not what he was saying. He was saying that acts that in and of themselves, just the act itself, is not forbidden by God, like cooking dinner for your family, actually falls under showing love for the neighbor, providing for your children, all those kinds of things. When an unbeliever does them, he may carry out the exact same actions. He might even have exactly the same thoughts while doing them. Why is it sin for the unbeliever, but for the Christian, now suddenly regarded by God as a good work? Because, as Scripture says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And I'd look at it this way. The father who's cooking dinner for his kids is not sinning against his children when he does that. And outwardly, he is doing a good work for his children, the unbelieving father. He's not sinning against his children, not harming them. To outward observation, he's not doing anything wrong. But because his action does not proceed from faith, it is regarded as it does not please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. The Christian doing exactly the same thing, suddenly, because he is acting from faith in Christ and Christ alone, not because he is a Christian and somehow qualitatively more moral or something like that, but simply because he's acting from faith in Christ, doing exactly the same actions. Again, not things that are forbidden by the law, but doing exactly the same actions of feeding his children, that is regarded by God for Christ's sake. That's a very important, for Christ's sake and Christ's sake alone, to be a good work, even when the Christian acts from mixed motivation. He's acting in faith, but his motives are not pure. There's always sin that adheres to everything we think, say, and do. Even that is overlooked for Christ's sake in the case of the Christian. That's what Pastor Wolfmiller was saying. And the key there is, without faith, it is impossible to please God, which strongly implies that with faith, God is pleased. Why is he pleased? Not because the action is qualitatively different. Again, we're not talking about things that are in clear violation of God's law. We're talking about things that are in and of themselves not wrong, or in fact commanded by God. They are pleasing to God for Christ's sake and Christ's sake alone. That's what it means. Without faith in Christ, it is impossible to please God. The Christian's good works are pleasing to God solely because of what Christ has done to satisfy the Father on our behalf. God then regards them as good works. And as to the question of beginning to do good works, and we were talking in the context of the Lutheran Confessions, what the Lutheran Confessions are emphasizing there is that two things. One, the Holy Spirit does in fact create in the Christian a will to do God's will, a will to be obedient to God. But as the Christian, cooperating with the Holy Spirit, begins to do these things, he never does them completely. There's never going to be a completely holy, perfect, good work in and of itself produced by the Christian as the Holy Spirit produces those things. There will always be, as long as we remain sinners, there will always be sin that adheres to that. But from God's perspective, he overlooks that for Christ's sake and Christ's sake alone. So, whereas the Christian looks at it and says, I've only begun, I only made a small and feeble start to obedience of loving God and loving my neighbor, God looks down and says, for Christ's sake and Christ's sake alone, that is a good work, that is obedience in my sight, that pleases me. So a lot of it has to do with the perspective between what the Christian sees and observes and what God regards for Christ's sake. And I understand how this can be very confusing. What we don't want to say is that, and this is, I think, where Lutherans often fall off on the other side of the horse. What we don't want to say is that somehow what a Christian does is completely and utterly exactly the same as what an unbeliever does. That is not true. Unbelievers don't do good works, period. They can't. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And Christians have the Holy Spirit, wherein these new impulses, these new desires are created in them. Their will is changed. They have a freed and liberated will. That's the language of the Lutheran Confessions, whereby they now say, ah, I want to love God. I want to love my neighbor. Something unbelievers simply cannot do. And the Christian, again, moved solely by the Holy Spirit, begin to do those things. Again, something unbelievers cannot do. And then we have these passages of Scripture that make it altogether clear that, at least as far as Jesus is concerned, the life of the Christian ought to appear different than the life of the unbeliever. Will it in every respect? Of course not, it won't. Because Christians remain sinners too. But the life of the Christian, Jesus does actually expect that the life of the Christian looks different, not only to God, but even to those around us, than the life of the unbeliever. Can we perceive that difference all the time? No. Can the individual Christian perceive the difference in his life and actions from that of an unbeliever? Well, look, my experience is, having been a Christian my entire life, I often have very little evidence, the way I measure it, that my life is that much different than an unbeliever, but there is evidence. Some of it is perceived only by faith, but the Holy Spirit actually does produce good works. The Holy Spirit actually does produce love for God and love for neighbor. He actually changes things. So what we don't want to do there is say, well, unbelievers and believers are essentially the same. The only difference whatsoever is how God regards them. No, lives actually get changed. Wills get changed. The life of the Christian is, in fact, different. It may not be much different from your perspective, but, you know, your perspective is not that important. God's perspective is the one that actually counts. And when God says you've done a good work and it's pleased Him, don't disagree with Him. We'll be right back.
Some Bible passages make us more uncomfortable than others. Take, for example, any passage about money. But just because a topic makes us uncomfortable doesn't mean we shouldn't face it head on. That's exactly what the August issue of the Lutheran Witness has done, with articles on poverty, generosity, money management, and more. You won't want to miss it. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performancefitness618.com.
Holy Cross Evangelical Lutheran Church, Albany, Oregon, is a mid-Willamette Valley LCMS congregation where the liturgy lives and God's people worship as one, with sound biblical doctrine, weekly communion, and a clear confession of Christ crucified for the sin of the world. Please join us at 2515 Queen Avenue Southeast or visit our website at www.holycrosslutheranalbany.org.
Do you find yourself fixing the theology on store-bought greeting cards when you give them to friends and family? Put away that Sharpie. EdGruesome.com has greeting cards, art, jewelry, certificates, church banners, housewares, and all sorts of fantastic gifts that proclaim Christ crucified for us. Whether you're a value shopper or a collector, you'll find something at EdGruesome.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
We're supported by listeners like you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
For 28 years, I had the privilege of serving as a chaplain in the United States Navy.
Dr. Dan Gard, retired Rear Admiral and President of Concordia University Chicago, on the need for military chaplains.
During that time, I was able to bring word and sacrament to so many young people and their families, our sons and daughters spread throughout the world. Truly a privilege and an honor. And today, there are other chaplains that must follow. We need more LCMS chaplains in all branches of the military. It's an incredible, amazing mission opportunities to go to places no other pastor can go, but to go with the same tools that any other pastor brings wherever he goes, word and sacrament.
You can find out more about the vocation of military chaplain at lcms.org/armedforces. The LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armedforces. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Wednesday afternoon, August the 1st, we are going through the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382, and listener email talkback at issuesetc.org.
Here's an email we just received from Johanna in Illinois in response to the response to Pastor Wolfmiller's segment on sanctification and good works. It may be helpful to address the issue using the paradigm of the two kinds of righteousness. A believer and unbeliever may both be equally righteous coram mundo, but their acts are only pleasing coram Deo if they are justified and in a right relationship with God. I think this is what Pastor Wolfmiller was getting at with his friend versus foe door-holding analogy. Thanks for the email, Johanna.
I think so as well. Now, coram mundo means before the world, or we might say before men, and coram Deo means before God. And that distinction is extraordinarily important. It's one that if you do not understand the distinction between actions before men and actions before God, you will sorely mess up a lot of core tenets of theology. And that was the distinction I was trying to make there, as far as we can observe and as far as God observes. So God, before God, things are very different than they appear to us often. Living on this side of the resurrection, our perspective, that's how I was putting it, our perspective is not God's perspective on these things. So God looks into the heart, which is a way that is of saying that God is able to see faith or unbelief. And apart from faith, it is impossible to please God. With faith, again, the strong implication is it is not impossible to please God with faith. It is not impossible to please him. I find somewhat tiresome and irritating about my fellow Lutherans nowadays is they almost come to the point of saying, even with faith, it's impossible to please God, which is not what Scripture teaches and not what the Lutheran confessions teach. It really kind of robs the Christian of, well, the work of the Holy Spirit. It says the Holy Spirit can give you faith, and then he just goes dormant until the resurrection. He flies into there, gives you faith, and then, like a sleeping parrot, just goes to sleep and does nothing in your life from that point on, which is not the picture that Scripture paints of the action of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working and active constantly. That's why when Luther uses that famous phrase, faith is a living and active, and he goes on to talk about how it's always busy, he's talking about the Holy Spirit there. He's talking about the Holy Spirit in the actual life, actions, thought, words, and deeds of the Christian. And for us to say something akin to, well, without faith, it's impossible to please God, and even with faith, it's impossible to please God. When you run across Lutherans talking that way, they won't say it in that many words, but listen, read between the lines. They're simply robbing the Holy Spirit of the credit he is due in the life of the Christian. They're saying, essentially, the Holy Spirit, he can raise you from the dead. He can raise you from spiritual darkness and death and make a dead man alive. He can give an unbelieving man faith in Jesus Christ. But from that point on, he's a failure. From that point on, he just can't manage to accomplish anything, which is not what Scripture says. Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is extraordinarily powerful. The Holy Spirit is the very powerful third person of the Trinity. While he doesn't ask for this credit, he certainly works, lets you have the credit for it in the end. That's why those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I think if you listen to some Lutherans talk nowadays, when they get to the judgment, instead of hearing, well done, thou good and faithful servant, it's almost as though they expect Jesus to say, come on in anyway, I'm feeling magnanimous, go ahead. You don't deserve it. The Holy Spirit never did anything. Yeah, you believed in me, big deal. Come on in, and kind of kick you in the pants while you're walking through the pearly gates. But the picture of Judgment Day is one of great reward, not for deeds we have done, but for what the Holy Spirit has accomplished in and through us. We should fully expect to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Do we take credit for that? No, but Christ certainly gives us the credit for it. That's called grace, by the way. We're going through listener email and the issues, etc. comment line. By the way, anytime you want to call that comment line, even if it's the dead of night when you listen to issues, etc. I heard someone this weekend tell me that they listen to issues, etc. usually about 5 o'clock in the morning. You can also call the comment line, 618-223-8382. And our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. What's next, Jeffy?
We've got a caller, Tanya, is listening in Columbus, Ohio, on the vein of sanctification and good works.
Hi, Tanya.
Oh, hi. I was just thinking when you were talking about the way that God views us, I mean, I kind of see this analogy of when we look at our kids' artwork, you know, like anybody else's kid, it's a bunch of scribbles. But when it's our kid, it's like, oh, Sally did such a wonderful job. Because it's our kid. It's because we've taken ownership of them. And I think our deeds are justified before God because he's taken ownership of us. So it's not because we do such great drawings or do such great things. It's because we're basically his kid.
I think that's... Thank you very much, Tanya. Thanks for the call. I think that captures part of it. I think it certainly does. Now, we need to be careful to say this isn't just a God who's kind of arbitrarily adopted us. What pleases God is Jesus. That's what pleases God. And faith in Christ pleases God for Christ's sake. So this isn't just a God who loves you anyway, and I don't think that's what you were saying. But when we are now regarded by the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ, then what he sees in us, it's often said that he looks kind of through us and sees Jesus or something like that. No, what he sees in us is a redeemed child, a child for whom Christ has died. And what he sees in us pleases him. Is it pleasing to him solely for Christ's sake? Absolutely, solely and only for Christ's sake. But it is what he sees in us. It's not as though the Holy Spirit does the drawings for you, to use your analogy there. The Holy Spirit produces these things in us, and although they be weak, feeble, and imperfect, he is pleased with us solely for the sake of Christ, and he values them as great and magnificent good works, as though they were the same kind of works that his own Son did his entire life. So that what he says of Christ at his baptism, what he says there, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, he now says of us too. And you know what he's talking about? He's talking about what Christ did for you at the cross and what the Holy Spirit has subsequently, for Christ's sake, produced in you too. He actually is pleased with you. It's not like, well, I'm pleased with Jesus. You're okay. He's pleased with you for Christ's sake. He looks at you in particular, who you are, everything that he made you to be, and he's pleased with you as well. You add nothing to the equation. You brought nothing to the table. You add nothing to anything of that mercy and that grace that he shows toward you. Nothing whatsoever. But it is you he is pleased with. It's you he's going to save. It's you he's going to raise from the dead. It's you he is going to welcome into his eternal kingdom that he prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. When we come back from this break, we'll go through more of your listener email and the issues, etc. comment line. We're coming to you live on this Wednesday, August August 31st. I'm trying to jump to the end of the month. It's only the 1st of August. We'll get there eventually. Stay tuned. The sooner the better. You gotta wait a minute, wait a minute. Oh yeah, wait a minute, wait a minute. Oh yeah, you gotta wait a minute, wait a minute.
Church music directors can find a new community at Prelude to Postlude, the CPH music blog. Learn helpful tips for managing music ministry and involving members, and meet the composers of some of your favorite new pieces. Plus, find suggestions of music to use for special services and preview some of our newest works with free samples you can use at your church. Visit us at preludetopostlude.org.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry, lcms.org/deaconess.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Redeemer Lutheran, Mandeville, Louisiana. Our Savior Lutheran, Whitefish Bay, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Louisville, Nebraska. Grace Lutheran, Warminster, Pennsylvania. Trinity Lutheran, Valonia, Indiana. Emmanuel Lutheran, Pensacola, Florida, St. Athanasius Lutheran, Vienna, Virginia, and Emmaus Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. IssuesETC.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Well, did you get my message?
Ooh, did you get my message? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line.
You mentioned the August 1st date. Happy birthday to my mother-in-law listening in St. Louis. One of our listeners in St. Louis. One of 10. Happy birthday, Merle Huffman.
You're a good son-in-law.
Why, thank you.
I know my mother-in-law's birthday, too, but it's easy. It's April 1st. It's hard to...
It's pretty easy. My mom's birthday is July 1st, and my mother-in-law's is August 1st. An idiot would have to not remember
that.
Have
you ever forgotten them?
Actually, all right, let's don't go there.
All right.
No, this is mindless banter. Mindless banter alert. You should see Jeff Schwartz when he has to pick up prescription drugs for the 5 Schwartz children, and they ask me their birth dates. It could be a comedy routine.
Why do they need birth dates? Is it some sort of security thing?
Yeah, I guess so. I guess see if I'm legitimately their dad
but
or something.
Here's the deal. Haven't the Schwarz families, haven't you been combining birthdays for years and years?
Oh, yeah.
Okay,
oh,
so
yeah.
You can't be expected to remember an actual
that's
birthday
a good
when
point.
You combine
I've never used
birthdays.
That that's a great line. I'm going to try that at Walgreens or not at Schnucks next time I go to the pharmacy. They just laugh.
You just ask the pharmacist, Mr. Schwartz. Okay, you tell me your kids' birthdays.
Yeah.
Before I pay you, here's a fishing expedition. You tell me your kids' birthdays.
All right. So happy birthday, Merle Huffman. Ty, listening in Georgia. I really enjoyed the episode with Dr. Alan Quist, but I have a correction. He said Indiana Jones took the leap of faith in Raiders of the Lost Ark. It was actually The Last Crusade when he did that. Did you know that?
No.
Well, Lord Feichninger did. But I do have a question. I was wondering if the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has an opinion, or if you do, about the Shroud of Turin. I've heard the evidence presented by Dr. Quist referred to, and I agree with him that it's hard to discredit the validity of the Shroud. I was just wondering if the LCMS has an official position on it. Thanks for the great show. And Ty in Georgia concludes, P.S. Keep up the baseball banter. Love it.
Oh, really? They like the baseball banter.
And he's in Georgia. I told you, it's America's team.
Yeah. Can you read that one for me again, please? All I heard was the baseball banter. This is really mindless banter.
Does our church body, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, have an official position on the Shroud of Turin?
Oh, golly, let's see here.
The answer is no.
No, we don't have an official position. We do have some rather strong advocates for and against the Shroud of Turin. And that, I don't think anyone's against the Shroud of Turin. It's just it's a piece of cloth. But for or against, it's two things. It's authenticity or likely authenticity, or for or against its apologetic utility. So, Jeff, you know this better than me. What was the guest that we had on was arguing?
Well, two regular guests in the show. Not on this show. We haven't done that many shows on the Shroud of Turin, but I remember a Lutheran Witness magazine point counterpoint on the subject of the legitimacy or validity of the Shroud of Turin. Paul Meyer was not favorable, a regular guest on the show, Dr. Paul Meyer, and Dr. David Scare was very favorable.
Okay.
So I'd say it's adiaphora.
Right. We recently had a guest on, Dr. Alan Quist, who considered the apologetic utility of the Shroud of Turin to be rather powerful. That's based, of course, upon his idea that this is a genuine artifact of the resurrection. Christians of goodwill can disagree about such things. Some who have studied this thing, I haven't, but those who have studied it, some walk away saying, I can't explain it, but it isn't what it purports to be. And largely that judgment is made on the basis of the fact that there's not a lot of evidence before a certain date for the existence of the thing. And others who have studied it look at it and say, this is what it purports to be. The second question there, of course, is, as I say, it's apologetic utility. How useful is it in making the case for the resurrection? I don't think I would consider it a slam dunk because as an artifact, it's always open to question. Just in terms of its status as an artifact, its provenance, that is, who had it, where did it come from, beyond just legendary, just beyond stories, is a little misty. But if you look at it and you say, wow, this looks like something that is the result of the resurrection of the Son of God, and in your private piety, you want to say that's exactly what it is, that's fine. I don't know if you can use it to make an argument with people who, especially rank skeptics, who would probably regard it as a fake, out of hand.
You know, if you did attend the Fall 2018 Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery will be making a legal case for the resurrection of Christ, and he will be participating in a panel discussion where somebody could ask his thoughts on the Shroud of Turin.
Yes, and I'm sure he'd be happy to. I'm sure he's written white papers and books about it. He's written white papers and books about everything else.
Insert plug here.
Oh, for the 2018.
Yes.
I was actually engaging in conversation. Yes, coming up in November, the 9th and 10th of November, we're going to be traveling to Dallas, Texas to not only bring the show on the road, but that show on the road will kick off the 2018 Fall Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, Anthony Esselin, and the three headliners, as I will call them, to say nothing negative about the other three speakers that will be there, Dr. Anthony Esselin, Dr. Ryan Anderson, and Dr. John Warwick Montgomery will be there, among others, making presentations, making the case for, in the case of Ryan Anderson, our First Freedoms, Anthony Esselin, Western Civilization, and Dr. John Warwick Montgomery. He'll be, as Jeff said, making the legal case for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the 9th and the 10th of November in Dallas, Texas. You can find out more and you can register at issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or you can call us and we'll help you register, 618-223-8385. Ask for Lynn. She'd be happy to help you register for the 2018 Fall Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Quickly, Robbie in California, I just finished listening to the CD of the choir singing just minutes ago. This is our 10th anniversary CD of the Issues, Etc. listeners' top 12 hymns. Such a beautiful job you did. I will always consider these hymns as priceless. They are well-known ones and all much loved as well. I thank you from the depths of my soul for making the music available. I thank the soloists on instruments for sharing their talents. I thank the singers as well. All were wonderful. The organist too. I send my sincere thanks. Whoever arranged the music is a hero, or maybe I should say heroine. I have never seen, heard a more vibrant, sure confession of our faith. Your work will be enjoyed. Thanks for the feedback, Robbie in California.
And we really should give credit where credit is due here. We have a team of people up in Fort Wayne, Indiana, in and around Concordia Theological Seminary there who have been greatly helpful to us in producing those CDs of the Lutheran Public Radio Choir. We produced the second one of our Issues Etc. listeners' 12 favorite hymns. That's what she was talking about. For $100 or more donation to Issues Etc. on the occasion of our 10th anniversary back after our cancellation in 2008, you can also get a copy of that CD. It has our listeners' top 12 hymns. And I agree, it's beautifully performed. It's performed the way I like to hear those hymns performed. You can find out more at issuesetc.org. Look for the Lutheran Public Radio CD logo there. It just looks like a big CD. Click there, and for a gift of $100 more to Issues Etc., we'll send you the CD, and you can listen and enjoy it yourself as well.
People to thank are cantor Kevin Hildebrand at Concordia Theological Seminary for arranging the music and putting all the musicians together, and for Pastor Chris Gillespie for recording the CD of Issues Etc. listeners' favorite hymns.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we started a short series with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer on the prophets in the Divine Tribunal. We got through some of the prophets. We got through Nahum and Obadiah, Joel. We're going to go on to Amos and Micah tomorrow on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.